In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Today is the fourth Sunday of the blessed month of Tuba, and we read from the Gospel of St. John about the account of the man that was born blind. I'm sure that many of you remember that this Gospel reading also takes place in a very important part of our calendar, apart from the day, this day today, which is during the Holy Lent, and it's usually the last week before at the end of the Lent before we enter into the Holy Week, into Palm Sunday, the Holy Week. And we want to understand why the Church put the Gospel in this week, in addition to why the Church also placed the same Gospel during the season of Holy Lent. The Gospel is about Christ, the light of the world, the light, the true light, which comes into the world and enlightens the darkness. Immediately before the miracle was performed, our Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And again, in the ninth chapter, the fifth verse, he says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So Christ, as you know, often followed his words with miracles in order to verify the veracity of his words, in order to prove that his words were true. He often performed a miracle that was related to his words. So for him to say that he is the light of the world, he proves this by opening the eyes of one who is living in darkness. And now that the man is in the light, then Christ can now point to his followers and to those who are still unbelievers and encourage them to believe in him as the light of the world. Now, in the time of Holy Lent, the Gospel is related to holy baptism, because in the early church, during the Lent, it was the time when a lot of the catechumens were preparing for baptism to enter into the life of the church through the Holy Pascha, the mystery of the Holy Pascha, the resurrection of our Lord. And so this sacrament of baptism is often called the sacrament of enlightenment or the sacrament of illumination. It is the sacrament by which the eyes of faith are opened to the newly baptized, and he begins to live, or she begins to live, illumined in the light of Christ, illumined in the glory of the Holy Trinity. So we see perhaps why the Church places this Gospel during the Lenten season, but also we can see how the Gospel is related to the Incarnation, which we recently celebrated in the calendar of the Church. The great prophecy of Isaiah in the ninth chapter, the second verse, "The people who walked in darkness but have seen a great what light. Those who dwelt in the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." Right? So the Incarnation is the coming of the light, the coming of the light which overcomes the darkness, the coming of the light which gives true life to the believers, to those who believe in him. So we can see why the Church placed this Gospel in this season following, or in the immediately following the season of the Nativity. So we want to reflect together briefly about this understanding of the light. What does it mean that Christ is light, and that he is light, and that he has come to bring the light? And there are many ways that we can understand Christ as the light of the world. We'll just look at a few of them. The first one relates, of course, to a light which reveals, a revelatory light. Christ, as true God and as true man, has come to bring the true light of the knowledge of God. He has come to reveal to us the true nature of his Father, of the Holy Trinity. He has come not only to reveal to us who God is, but he has also, as true man, he has come to reveal to us who true man is, as he was in the garden before the fall. What was the glory of Adam? Who was man made in the image and likeness of God to be, according to the purpose and plan of God? So Christ comes to give us a revelation about who God is and who man is. But he also reveals to us the world. Why was the world created? For what purpose? What is the destiny of the world? What is the meaning of our lives? All of these answers are given to us in the life and the teachings of Christ. And so he is the light in the sense that he reveals to us truth. He is the light of truth. But this light of truth is also a sign of contradiction that Simeon spoke of when he received the young mother, the Virgin Mother of God, St. Mary, and the young Joseph, and the child that had just been born, and they came into the temple. When Simeon took the child in his arms, he spoke about this child becoming a sign of contradiction. He says, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and for the rising up of many in Israel, and for a sign that shall be contradicted, and your own soul a sword shall pierce, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." That is to say that through faith in him, as we saw in the gospel today, there will be two kind of dividing reactions. This light of truth is an absolute truth, and therefore it will divide between those who believe in the truth and those who reject the truth. Through faith in Christ, many in Israel will rise, but also those who reject Christ, who is the light, and reject to believe in him, they will fall. And so Christ himself speaks of his coming into the world as an immediate judgment upon the world. He says, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." So his coming into the world, the light that shines on us, the truth that has been revealed, divides. Not that he is condemning, he's not coming as judge to condemn and to separate the good from the bad, but the very presence of truth will always be a judgment. The very presence of absolute truth will always be a judgment. It'll always divide based on those who receive it and accept it and those who reject it. So he says to us, and he shows us through the example of this blind man, that only those who are humble, only those who are children in heart, only those whose hearts are open and receptive will be those who see and have the possibility of the light of faith. And those who are proud in their own judgments, those who are certain that they know the truth, those who are certain that they have it all right, they will be the ones that this light becomes a judgment. So the light, as we know, gives us the possibility to see. But that same light also, if any one of us tries to look at the sun, we know will blind us. So the light is a powerful force that will either enlighten us, or it will become, because of our lack of faith and our hardness of our hearts, will be a light that blinds us even further. So most perfectly then, we see that this light of Christ is a light of faith. It is the light that enables us to see. We know that the human eye itself, very, very intricate member of our body, depends on light. As light enters into the eye, and that light allows for the possibility for us to see. Without light, the eyeball doesn't work, doesn't function. So in a sense, this becomes a metaphor, a symbol for faith. The light of faith that Christ came to bring to us enables us to see. Without that light, we cannot see. Now, what's important here for us to reflect on is not that Christ is a light that we see, but he is the light by which we see. There's a difference. He is not the light that we see, but he is the light by which we see. He is through whom we interpret and understand and explore everything in this world. It's a kind of paradox that he presents to us today. He says to us that if you want to see, you must become blind. But if you insist on seeing, then in fact, you will be blinded. And what he's saying is that unless you see through me, unless I become the interpretation of your reality, you will remain blind. But if you see through me, then you will see everything that is true. So in a sense, what he's saying to us is very radical. He's saying that I am perfect perspective. I am perfect reality. I am perfect vision. So So the only way that we can see, the only way we can understand, the only way we can interpret the world is through him. It is he who sees for us. It is he who interprets for us. It is he who makes reality for us a possibility. So then the work of faith is a work of trusting and surrendering ourselves to the one who sees. Because I cannot see, because I cannot understand, because I cannot fathom, I trust him who does. So I put all of my trust and I surrender my life to the one who truly sees, who truly understands, who truly makes sense out of my reality and my purpose. It's what he's telling us today is like the blind man is to find joy in not seeing. You don't have to figure things out. You don't have to be the source of the purpose and meaning of your life. It's already there. It's already found. You have to rejoice in it. You have to receive it as a child, as a gift. You have to rejoice that there is one who has already understood everything for us, and that is Christ. He is sight. He is reality. He is, in that sense, then, the most trustworthy person that can give us the answers to our life. He is the perfect master. He is the perfect father. He is the perfect teacher. He is the perfect brother. He is the perfect spouse. He is the perfect friend. He is all of those descriptors of people that we turn to when we don't have the answer, when we don't have meaning, when we don't have joy. It is all in him. He becomes all of those things to us because he is the only one who can fulfill those things most perfectly. So the blind man today, he comes to distrust through the reaction of the Pharisees and even his own parents. He begins to distrust them and he begins to trust Christ. Why? Why, in such a short period of time, has he shifted from trusting the parents that he grew up with and the Pharisees, the teachers and the leaders of the synagogue that he worshipped with all of his life? Why so suddenly does he switch from trusting them to trusting this man that he barely knows, that he began by saying is a man, and then later he said was a prophet, and then he accepted as a son of God? Why? And this is very important, I think, in the story. He trusts Christ because he realizes that Christ is the only one in this whole scenario, in this whole picture, who has no self-motive. He has no selfish motive in anything that he's doing. See, the parents, he discovers they're selfish because they're afraid of being cast out of the synagogue. He begins to understand that the Pharisees are not selfless, but they have a selfish motive because they're afraid of losing control of their authority. Everybody that has been dear to him, everybody whom he has trusted in his life, has shown themselves to have a self-interest. And he comes to realize that the only person who has no self-interest is Christ. He is the only one who has no self-interest. And therefore, he realizes that he is safe and offering his life, trusting everything to him, because he knows that the only thing that Christ cares about is him and his salvation. It's an amazing thing. Christ is worthy of our trust. He is worthy to be the interpretive lens by which we see and understand everything, because he has no motive except love and salvation for each one of us. So Christ then gives us the answer to life, not always the explanation. Sister Ruth Burroughs says, blind trust is the only answer to our suffering state, a trust which leads us to accept with all our heart that God is our Father, our Abba, and in that sureness to go on without understanding. It is the fear of death which underlies all else and holds us in bondage. Destroy this and we are free men. This is what Jesus has done. Christ has come to take away all of the fear, all of the anxiety, all of the distrust in our hearts. And he has freed us. And Christ himself, in his own human experience, in his own human experience, has shown us this great example. When everything was crumbling around him, when Christ himself as man couldn't trust, again, the religious authorities, when he couldn't even trust his own disciples who had abandoned him, when he couldn't trust anybody, he had his relationship with the Father. He knew that his Father was the source and summit of his security and of his foundation. And so Christ takes on our experience of the distrust of all of human creation, and he exchanges with us his answer of yes to the Father, so that we might also offer that same yes in him. Our experience became his, and his answer to the Father became ours. Finally, the light of Christ is not only a revelatory light or a light of faith, but it is a light of love. St. John, the apostle, reflecting after the resurrection and after the ascension and sitting down to write his epistles after he had given the account of his gospel, he said, "This is the message which we have heard and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." He goes on to say in the same epistle, God is love. So God is light, and then he explains further, God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. So Christ's love is a love. Christ's light is a love, is the light of love, and this love gives life. Just as every living organism has life dependent on light, so our life depends on the light of God's love. We cannot find life simply through believing in the right thing, or even through living in the right way, but our life comes from being loved. Our life comes from the light which gives us life, which is the love of God growing in us, planted in us, the seed of his love which grows into eternal life that we spoke about, or that the scriptures spoke about today. And here's the beautiful thing, is that the darkness is not equal to the light. It isn't, there aren't two powerful forces that are equal to one another, but the light overwhelms the darkness. The light disperses the darkness in a moment. The darkness is nothing in the face of the light that shines upon it. They are not, as we might sometimes presume when we watch series like Star Wars, that there's sort of almost this equal battle between good and evil. But the light of God destroys the darkness in a moment. There was a story I heard this week recently about an exorcist who told a story about a woman that he met. And this woman, when her mom was pregnant, her mom didn't want to have any more children. So when she found out that she was pregnant with this child, she was so angry at God that she dedicated her child to Satan. And not only did she dedicate her child to Satan, but she, when the child was born, she began to fill this child's childhood with all kinds of satanic rituals and curses. She was such a bitter person that she basically told God that she would destroy this child by offering him to the devil. And so this child, being given over to the power of darkness, found herself at the age of 12 on the streets. Of course, she was completely messed up, and she was living an evil and demonic life. And somehow, when she was 18 years old, she found her way to this priest who was an exorcist. And in a very short period of time, when the light shined in her heart, She became a nun, and she is a nun till this day. And it's really a simple story, but a very powerful story about how, no matter how much darkness one can live in, no matter how much darkness one can be surrounded by, it's no match for the power of the light of Christ. In a very short moment, all of this evil was dispersed. And not only was she freed from all of the curses and rituals that she was subjected to, and the hatred and the lack of love that she lived her whole life, but she found in this light of God's love an overwhelming experience that allowed her to offer her life completely to Christ and to live the supernatural life that many of us don't even dare to live. And then the last thing I want to read to you is a beautiful exchange between Christ when he, one of the discourses or one of the conversations that he had with one of the saints that I spoke to you about before, Marcel Vaughan. If you remember, Marcel Vaughan was that Vietnamese martyr who died at 30 years of age. From when he was a little child, he was on the streets at part of his life, eventually made his way to a monastery, uneducated, very simple, very naive, very sensitive. And Christ started to appear to him and speak to him and told him to write down the things that he was saying. And over 400 pages, I believe it is, of conversation between this young saint who eventually offered himself as a martyr in the communist camps of Vietnam. In one of the exchanges I want to read, the Lord is speaking to him about the love of God. And so Marcel answers him and he says, according to what you're saying to the Lord, according to what you're saying, I think it is not certain that a soul can fall into hell. I continue to think that it is very difficult for the devil to drag a soul from your hands, that it is almost impossible. Christ is convincing him of the love of God. And so he says to him, it sounds from what you're saying that it's almost impossible for the devil to snatch somebody from your hands. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says to him. He says, little brother, you are right to think that you are right to think in that way, but unfortunately, man does not understand it. If men could understand that love, with a capital L, meaning he as love, that love loves them infinitely, that there is not a soul that would fall, if men could understand that love loves them infinitely, there is not a soul that would fall into hell. Truly, the devil has no power to pull a soul from my hands. All he can do is cause men to fall into sin. However, if a soul no longer has confidence in my infinite love, then naturally it is very easy for the devil to take possession of that soul. O sinful souls, the only thing I ask of you, of which suffices for me to press you to my overflowing heart, is that you truly believe that love loves you infinitely. Unfortunate little ones, do you believe that I do not know how wretched you are? Even if your wretchedness is infinite, you must believe that my merits are also infinite. Even if your sins have earned hell for you an infinite number of times, you must not, for all of that, lose confidence in my love. But alas, the unfortunate thing is that men have no confidence in my love. Little brother, do you know that I know man's extreme weaknesses? Even if men offended me deliberately and as gravely as you can imagine, their sin is nothing in comparison with a hint of love. Love is infinite and infinite. Repeat it to men. Yes, infinite and infinite. Have confidence in me, and never, eternally never, will you be separated from me. Even the devil must despair of a soul in which the word confidence is found. Later in heaven, one will certainly be surprised to see among the ranks of the saints a great number of souls that one believed to be damned. There's no equality between the light and the darkness. St. John in his gospel says, believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become what? Children of light. And glory be to God forever.